Good morning, everybody. Notices. Well, this morning, as you can see, it's communion, and I'll be. The talk this morning is going to be spread a bit throughout the service, so again, something a little different. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning. And Father, we've already, well, I have mentioned a number of folks in connection with prayer needs. So Father, we just bring them before you this morning and ask your blessing upon them and all who at this time are sick. Some are not with us today because they're not well enough. Yes, Father, we think of Ian with back trouble. For Anne, with that long-standing issue of the leg that won't heal. Father, for Alan, of course. And Lord, we pray in advance with regard to Arthur and Mike. Yeah, Father, as we bring these people before you, we ask, Lord, would you bless them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we have our first hymn, have you ever wondered why we actually sing in our services? It's not necessarily that long-standing habit. Not habit. not with hymns, anyway. You know, we enjoy singing, don't we? But why do we sing in our service? I hope it's not just because we enjoy it, or just because that's what we're supposed to do in church. Why do we do it then? To worship? What do we mean by that? A dictionary definition says, to worship is to show reverence and adoration. Do we remember to do that as we sing our hymns? And some of the modern hymns are particularly good at doing that, I think. Yeah, they're less redolent of theology, but sometimes just that giving worship from the heart is particularly good in some of the modern hymns. We also sing to learn, because hymns express theology, and that particularly the more traditional hymns give a summary of biblical truth. And how about singing to be encouraged? I hope you find that it's not just the words, but also the congregational aspect, the act of singing together. Do you find that encouraging when we gather on a Sunday for our services? But it can also help when you're just on your own with God. It's great to sing to him. And also, I find, singing hymns can be challenging. Do we sing in our services to be challenged? Now, this is where it can get more uncomfortable. It can be easy to sing the words without applying them to ourselves, can't it? But the words of many hymns are direct requests to God. We need to sing prayerfully. So we've just prayed to be fashioned into God's likeness. If you want to understand more of what that means, read the Gospels and see what Jesus was like, is like. And if that's what we really want, he'll work in us to do it. But it may not be comfortable. It may require us to have a different attitude towards someone we find hard to get on with. It may require us to be unpopular or even rejected by some people. We're seeing a lot of that in our society these days, even in this country, where people are being rejected because of speaking out the truth in love, the truth of the gospel. It may mean we have to give up doing something we like doing, or go somewhere we don't want to go. in a parable, Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a priceless pearl. Recognizing its value, a merchant sold everything he had in order to buy it. Do we recognize the value of being part of God's kingdom, under his rule and authority, but also under his protection and with the promise of an amazing inheritance? If we do, then we can really mean it when we sing, "Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed." A quick prayer to continue in voice. And let's turn our attention to communion. Would you be surprised to find that communion is dangerous? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. It's on page 1152. If you've got the newer edition, it may be a page or two different to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. This is Paul writing. "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." You'll see that Paul is dealing with a bit of a mess. There's two fundamentals here: attitude to God, attitude to one another. Clearly neither were being rightly expressed in the church at Corinth, certainly not amongst part of the congregation at least. Jesus made by far the greatest sacrifice that there has ever been or ever will be. Communion, as we now call it, is to be observed in remembrance of that sacrifice as a proclamation of his death, as Paul says, until he comes again. There's no set ritual for communion. Those things are inventions of mankind. It can even be shared as part of a meal, as apparently the Corinthians were doing, although they weren't going about it in the right way. Because there is a right way and a wrong way. So Paul instructs that everyone should examine themselves before they eat from the bread and drink from the cup. What's this self-examination seeking to identify? Is our attitude to God reverent and thankful? Do we have a right attitude to one another? There was a great deal of selfishness being displayed when breaking bread in Corinth. Those who were well off were overindulging themselves, even getting drunk, and not sharing with the poor that were with them. There was no reverence for God and no consideration for others in the church. No wonder they were experiencing God's judgment in the form of sickness. God was disciplining them in order to bring them to repentance and thus restore them to salvation. That's God's way. Isn't he gracious? But don't fall into the trap of thinking that all or even most sickness is God's judgment on us as individuals. Most of it is simply due to the sinfulness of mankind as a whole. But sometimes God will use sickness as a way of discipline, as was indicated in that reading, in order to bring us to repentance, in order to save us from going down the wrong path, as these folk in Corinth were doing. So yes, communion can be dangerous. So if there's something not right between you and God, between me and God, we must fix it first and then take communion. Clearly, none of us is perfect yet. We need God's forgiveness, all of us, don't we? But before we join together in a prayer of confession, a further note of warning. Through what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to ask God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. In other words, Father, forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. If we don't forgive others, we're effectively asking God not to forgive us. And that can be one of the most challenging things, can't it? It can be difficult to forgive when you've been wronged. So if there's anything today where you're feeling aggrieved at somebody, it may be completely justified. You may be in the right, they may be in the wrong, but God says, forgive, that you might be forgiven. So let's take a moment in silence to examine ourselves, as Paul says, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll pray together. Father, we want to be right with you. Oh, for surely that's the best way to be. We want to be able to live in your presence, close to you. So, Father, if there's anything this morning for any one of us for which we need forgiveness, would you show it to us now? If there's any area in which we are failing to forgive somebody else, Father, would you reveal it to us now so that we can deal with it? We can bring it to you. We can say we're sorry and ask for your help to deal with it, knowing that in your grace and mercy you will forgive us, Father. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. you want to be purified? I do. Let's share together in the words of the confession. It's at the back of the hymn books, at the bottom of the left-hand page. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Tom's going to come and read to us from Romans 12. That's on page 1139. Romans 12.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the Lord's word.
Amen. Well, as we saw earlier from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we are to consider each other as equally valuable and important. That's not necessarily that common in society. We have lots of legislation that's supposed to make everybody equal, but it doesn't work. You can't legislate for how people think, can you? It's the attitude of the heart, and that's what Paul is talking about. It's our attitude to one another. We are to consider each of us as equally valuable and important. That's how God sees us. In Matthew 25, we're not actually going to turn to it. Well, you can if you want to, but I'm not going to read it. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells of a man who's about to go on a journey. He gives parts of his possessions to each of his three servants in the expectation that they will make good use of them in his business. He knows they have different abilities, so he gives to each according to what they should be capable of using well. And off he goes. Goes for quite a long time. When he returns, he finds that two of the servants have proved worthy of his trust by making good use of what he gave them. Good and faithful servants is what he calls them. And because they've been faithful in little, he then entrusts more into their care and invites them to share in his happiness. However, the third servant, supposedly for safekeeping, simply buried what he had been given and did nothing else with it. By way of an excuse, he said that he knew what an effective businessman his master was, so he was afraid and did nothing. That of course, did not please his master, who expected him to make use of what had been entrusted to him. Now, of course, this is a picture of Jesus who equips each of us to carry on his business here on earth. Some of the ways he equips us are listed in the Bible, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, as Tom just read to us. Like the third servant, we know that God is looking for a harvest, so we should also be like the other servants and use what God has given us in a way that will be fruitful. Now, I find it's very common for Christians to say they're not very gifted, to genuinely wonder what they can do to serve God. Please note what the master says to the two servants that he calls good and faithful. You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You have been faithful with a few things. God equips all his people to serve him and one another. To our eyes, some will appear more gifted, but none of us should hide the gifts that he has given us. In Luke 12:48, Jesus said that from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. God doesn't call us to do anything for which he will not equip us. But when we are faithful in a little, he may well give us something else with which to serve him. If you want God to call you good and faithful, and I hope you want that, what do you have to do? Be faithful in a little. And please note, in this life, there's no retirement from God's service. One of the greatest ministries is to pray for others. That can be done anywhere and everywhere without physical fitness or great learning. And also note Romans 12, as well as prophesying, teaching and leadership, that list includes encouraging, giving and serving as gifts from God. Yes, God loves a cheerful giver, but he also loves a cheerful washer-upper. So, let us ask God each day what he wants us to do to serve him and one another. Let us be fruitful. You can be confident that he's not going to ask anything of you, which is more than you can cope with, because he will equip you. He only requires of us that of which we are capable, and he provides the capability anyway. So let us not look down upon ourselves in a wrong way and think, well, I'm not very gifted. Let us say, Lord, thank you for the gifts that you've given me. Help me to use them to build your kingdom. And if you're not sure what gifts God has given you, well, say, Lord, please would you show me what gifts you have given me. Help me to recognise those things that you have called me to do in service to you. Help me to take joy in being obedient. Yeah, let us be fruitful servants, of whom he will say, good and faithful, well done, enter into my happiness. Amen.